Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Tonight we're going to continue our study of this great epistle. We're going to be picking up in verse number 11. But before we begin in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11, I want to remind you of the background of this book. And you get a picture of the background, what these Christians were experiencing in chapter 1, verse 1. We see that these Christians were scattered abroad. They were being persecuted because of their faith. They were feeling the pressure of society's hostility. As you will see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 12, these Christians were receiving false accusations. They were being criticized. And so they were feeling this weight of criticism, this weight, this burden of persecution. They were facing so many trials. And we see that the Apostle Peter in verse number 11 is going to use intimate language to try to stir them up, to really encourage them and motivate them to live as New Testament Christians. I believe it's important as we study an epistle like this that we keep that background in mind. As we think about our own lives, we are very blessed to live in the time that we're living in. We don't face the persecution like many of our brethren did. Now, as Brother Chris prayed, there are brethren who are persecuted. There are places where it is difficult and challenging to preach the gospel. And we see that challenge facing these Christians here. And so Peter, again, is encouraging these Christians not to throw in the spiritual towel. And really, when you look at verse number 11, he wants them to see the big picture. What's the big picture that Peter wants these Christians to see? We're at war. Not a physical war, but a spiritual warfare. You and I are still in that spiritual warfare. And listen to what Peter says in verse number 11. And again, you notice the intimacy. You see how Peter feels about these Christians who are suffering in the faith, who are being persecuted. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, as strangers and pilgrims. It's important to understand that terminology and why Peter uses that terminology. He's writing to Christians who've been scattered abroad. And he says again here in verse number 11, you are strangers and pilgrims. He's referring to their relationship to this world. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. They had been delivered from the world, as we see in Colossians 1, verse number 13. They have been delivered from the realm, the domain of darkness, and they have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now they stand as citizens of God's kingdom, the language of Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20. And Peter is encouraging these Christians to live as citizens of God's kingdom. Don't be attached to this world. You are strangers and pilgrims, sojourners. This world is not your home. You're just passing through. And so again, Peter says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from the fleshly lust which war against your soul. It's important to understand that spiritual warfare that we're in. It's important to understand who our adversary is. The Apostle Peter will talk about that adversary in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And he's going to describe our adversary as a roaring lion that is walking about seeking whom he may devour. That word devour literally means to gulp down. Satan wants you. He wants to destroy you. This is exactly what Jesus told Peter in Luke 22, verse 31. Peter, Satan desires to have you. In verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter says we're to resist our adversary, the devil. But in order to resist him, we have to understand that there is a spiritual warfare going on. I want you to think about this point here in verse number 11. When Peter says that we are to abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against our soul, a godly life. Here's the point from verse 11. A godly life is a disciplined life. Think about that. Again, a godly life is a disciplined life. You may want to mark your spot there in the book of 1 Peter. And turn back, if you would, to the book of Galatians. As we turn back to the book of Galatians, I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is going to make reference to that war that Peter is talking about. Again, we're to abstain from the fleshly lust which war against our soul. Here in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's that phrase again, the lust of the flesh. Look at Galatians 5 verse 17, and I want you to see the opposition that we're in here. The flesh against the Spirit. That war that is taking place. It says in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Notice that war. They are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You may underline that last part of the verse. You cannot do the things that ye would. A godly life is a disciplined life. That's what Peter is saying. That's what Paul is saying. We have to understand that there is a spiritual warfare going on between the flesh and the Spirit. In Matthew 26 verse 41, Jesus said, "The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We are challenged with the flesh. Sometimes we find ourselves giving in to the lust of the flesh. Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, and he talks about the works. He talks about the works of the flesh. These are the things that we struggle with. These are the things here in verse number 19: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like that are warring against your soul. This is what the adversary is going to use as his arsenal. Again, to wage war against your soul. Listen to what the Apostle John would say in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and the Apostle John, he makes reference to Satan's arsenal. This is his weapons of warfare. This is what our adversary uses against us to lure us away from God. He says in 1 John 2 verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world," and he mentions these things, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. By the way, when you go back to Genesis chapter 3, when you look at sin's entrance into the world, you see the adversary at work. You see how he tempted Adam and Eve, and he used these three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Every temptation comes from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. We see all three in Genesis chapter 3. We see all three when he tempted the Lord in Matthew chapter 4. And guess what? He still uses these three things to tempt us. Because they work. He is successful. And so Peter wants us to understand that we're at war. Satan is waging war against us. Look at another verse if you would. And these verses are found throughout the New Testament, but in Romans chapter 13. What Paul says here in Romans chapter 13, verse number 14, really fits this whole context of 1 Peter 2, verse 11, to abstain from the fleshly lust which war against your soul. Listen to what Paul says in verse 14. Put on ye the Lord Jesus Christ, if you write in your Bible. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, write down Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul encourages us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles, the craftiness, the temptations of the devil. You clothe yourself. You prepare for battle. Friends, we must have that mindset, spiritually speaking. I appreciate that song. I didn't know Don was going to lead that song. Soldiers of Christ, do you realize that that's who we are as Christians? We are soldiers. We are in a spiritual warfare. A couple other verses that I want you to consider. Go, if you would, go to the book of 1 Timothy. When you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll notice that these two letters are militant. Paul is encouraging Timothy again to wage a good warfare. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, he encourages Timothy to fight, he encourages Timothy to war a good warfare. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, just notice the language, fight the good fight of faith. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, we are to endure the hardness of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But I want to capture Paul's words to Timothy, probably his last words to Timothy before he was martyred. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to listen to what he says in verse number 7. Most scholars believe that this is the last epistle he wrote before his death. And I want you to notice how Paul wraps up his life, how he sums it up. I have fought a good fight, Timothy. Notice that again, that mindset. Timothy, I have fought a good fight. What is he talking about? I fought a good fight. He's talking about that spiritual warfare that we're in as we fight against the devil. Again, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I hope when we come to the end of our life, whenever that may be, I hope like Paul, you and I could say the same thing. I hope verse 7 can be our sentiments. I have fought the good fight. But in order to fight the good fight of faith, in order to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, again, we have to understand that we are at war, and it's a spiritual warfare. Look at another section of Scripture with me in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I hope what you're seeing as we go to Romans, as we go to Peter, as we go to the book of Galatians, again, the apostles who were being guided by the Holy Spirit, who were encouraging the brethren, reminded them over and over again about this spiritual warfare that we're in. Reminding them about the adversary, the devil, who was trying to destroy them. Again, a godly life is a disciplined life. You're going to see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not, listen to it, here's our word, war after the flesh. Verse number 4, for the weapons, you see, Satan, he has weapons. The Christians have weapons, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Look at verse number 5, because you see where the battleground is. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If we're going to wage war against the devil, we need to fill our minds with the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 11, David says, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." When the devil tempted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus responded to the devil's temptation with the power of God's Word when He says, "It is written." The New Testament teaches us that when we resist Him, and we know how to resist Him, He will flee from us. But let me encourage you again to learn to engage in that spiritual warfare, because the devil is going to tempt you with the lust of the flesh, with the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Job in Job 31 verse 1 made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a woman to lust after her. You see, again, that's how Satan works a lot of times. Remember, we talked about the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. We're not to listen to the counsel of the world, but a lot of people do. And you know what the world's counsel is? You can look, but you can't touch. That's what the world says. You can look, but you can't touch. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You look upon a woman and lust after her." Guess what? You've committed adultery already in your heart. What is Jesus saying? You've committed adultery already in your heart. Not literally, but figuratively. And the point that Jesus is making is if you continue to dwell upon that lust, and if you allow those thoughts to germinate in your mind, it won't be long before you're actually committing adultery. You see, as a man thinketh in his heart, Proverbs 23, so is he. Whatever in your heart's going to come out in your life. That's why Paul says, we have to cast down those evil imaginations. And when we do that, we are abstaining from the fleshly lust which war against our soul. Friends, the battle is in the mind. Sin originates in the heart. It doesn't matter how you look at it, what angle you approach it from. You can approach what I'm talking about from the idea of temptation and looking at that process of temptation that James talks about in James chapter 1, verses 14 and following. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed," listen to it, "and then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin." Did you notice that? When lust hath conceived, literally when you allow those evil thoughts to germinate. Again, Paul says we're to cast them down. But sometimes instead of casting them down, we feed those ungodly thoughts, those evil thoughts. We allow those evil thoughts to germinate in our mind. And you know what? Satan has us. That's exactly what he wants us to do. He wants us to dwell upon the evil. He wants us to allow those thoughts to germinate. We're going to abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against our soul. We have to live disciplined lives. You remember what Peter said? In 1 Peter 1, verse number 13, he's already talked about this. He's already given us the strategy in order to abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against our soul. When he says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." There it is. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. We can do that by learning to be spiritually minded, by rejecting the counsel of the world, as we talked about this morning, by learning to really delight and meditate upon the Word of God. I hope you will think about Psalm 1, verse 2, because it can help you. It can help me. If we will just stop and think about those two words, to delight in the Word of God and to meditate upon the Word of God, I promise you this, when you have that love for the Word of God, and when you're really meditating upon the Word of God to the point that you want the Word of God to be a part of your life, Satan's going to have a hard time getting to you. Satan is going to have a hard time getting you away from God. But it's when we put our guard down, Satan makes his move. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. That's what we do, though, when we make provision for the flesh. How do we do that? By what we watch, by where we go, perhaps by the people we surround ourselves with. Oh, we have to be very, very careful. And Peter really encourages us to understand what is at stake. There is a war that is taking place, and the devil is trying to destroy your soul, and he is going to use the fleshly lust to wage war. Again, Peter says, you abstain from that fleshly lust which wars against your soul. But look at what he says now in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Because he reminds these Christians and he reminds us of the purpose that we have. And keep in mind this spiritual warfare that we're in. As you look at verse 12, Peter says, having your conversation, having your conduct, notice, honest, notice among who? The Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, excuse me, verse 12 is one of those verses that you can read through and miss the whole point of what Peter is saying. Verse number 12 reminds us of the purpose. Why we need to be good soldiers. Why we need to engage in the spiritual battle. Because as we're engaging in the spiritual battle against the devil, we're trying to rescue people from the devil. We're trying to save souls. Do you realize verse number 12 is all about evangelism? And that's the point that I'm making. That's the point I think a lot of times we miss from verse number 12. Verse number 12 is an evangelistic passage. Peter is encouraging us to live godly before a watching world because you can have a huge impact on people in this world by the way that you live. The point that Peter is making, I believe, in verse 12 is this. You live in such a way that you make Christianity believable. You live in such a way, again, that you make Christianity believable, attracting. You encourage others to come to Christ by the way that you live your life. One of the most effective tools for evangelism is the power of a godly life. Don't miss that. Again, one of the greatest tools we have is the power of a godly life. How we live matters. But listen to verse 12. It's not easy living the godly life. It's not easy letting your light shine before a dark world. Do you see what Peter is saying to these Christians? In verse number 12, you're going to have critics. You're going to have people in the world who are going to criticize you. Don't miss that point there in verse 12. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they're going to make all of these false accusations. As I said at the very beginning of this epistle, many historians have written that Nero burned down Rome and he blamed Christians. Because Christians were always talking about the second coming and that when Christ comes again, this world is going to be burned up. I wouldn't put that past Nero. He was a very evil person. But Peter, again, is reminding these Christians of the criticism that they would face. But Peter also gives them the solution to silence their critics. This is such a powerful point. That's a powerful section. Again, Peter is teaching us how to silence are critics. And I believe the key verse in this whole section is probably verse number 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, listen to it, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You can silence your critics by the way that you respond to criticism. That's not easy, is it? We have to learn how to respond to criticism, false accusations, in a godly way. Because a lot of times, when somebody makes false accusations, when they are hypercritical, the old flesh says, come on, get them up. Let's take care of it. Let's fight. You want to retaliate. But that's not how we're to respond as the children of God. You see, our calling is a high calling, and God has a high standard. You know, a lot of times we look at passages like Matthew 5, verse 16, where Jesus said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm using that verse because verse 12 and Matthew 5, verse 16 are similar. You let your light shine by living a good life, by silencing your critics, by doing good, by not retaliating. And when you let your light shine, Jesus says others will glorify the Father. Do you realize that Peter is saying the same thing? Listen, you're going to have critics. You're going to have people who are going to criticize you, but you silence them by your good works. Verse number 12, which they shall behold may glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation is speaking about that judgment. And those who were criticizing you are now glorifying God on the day of judgment. Something has taken place. I believe what Peter is saying here, by the power of your example, by the influence, by the way that you live, by responding to criticism in a godly way, you can convert people. You can change people. You can bring them to the point that they now glorify God. You can't glorify God outside of Christ. And so when you look at Matthew 5, verse 16, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, the only way that an individual can glorify God is by being in Christ Jesus. And Peter is saying by your example, you can influence people to come to Christ. No longer are they your critics, they are now your brethren. They are now brothers and sisters in Christ. And that encourages us to respond appropriately to criticism, to false accusation, to evildoers. Because when we respond in a godly way, we can bring others to Christ by the way we treat our enemies. I like what David said in Psalm 101, verse 2. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I believe that's what Peter is encouraging us to do here in 1 Peter 1, 2, and chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. To behave ourselves wisely in a perfect way by attracting others to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, our conduct matters. As children of God, we are to conduct ourselves in a godly fashion. Remember, our citizenship is in heaven. And if our citizenship is in heaven, if we are citizens of God's kingdom, there is a standard. There is a way in which God wants us to live. Notice the command in verse number 13. Peter is going to narrow this down now. Notice the command. Submit yourselves. That's the command. If we're going to let our light shine, if we're going to influence this world, Peter says, you live a life of submission. You submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be a king as supreme, verse 14, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. We learn in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, that God is the one that has ordained government. And God is commanding us here through the Apostle Peter that we are to live a life of submission, because the temptation would be to rise up, to rebel, to retaliate against the government. Remember the background. The government, Nero, was persecuting Christians. That would be in people's minds. Hey, let's get a group together. Let's get an army. Let's rebel. Let's rise up. But that's not the instruction that God gives to these Christians. He says, you submit. He gives them a command. Don't be the agent of disruption. We are to live the kind of life, again, that brings glory to God. And that kind of life is a life of submission. We are to obey every ordinance of man as long as that ordinance doesn't contradict God's law. In that case, Acts 5 verse 29 comes to play. Obey God rather than man. But if you rebel against the government, you better be very careful. It better be for a godly cause, like we see in the book of Acts. When the authorities told the apostles to be silent, they spoke the word of God. They were bold in proclaiming the word of God. And so we have to be very careful that we learn to live a life of submission. In fact, as we think about our role here on this earth, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, we should be praying for kings. We should be praying for those in authority. And we should be seeking peace. I want to show you this example in the book of Jeremiah. I think this is a great example to put down by 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. If you would turn back to the book of Jeremiah. And as you look at the book of Jeremiah, we see that God's people were going into captivity. And God, through Jeremiah, commands the people to not rebel, not to rise up, not to fight against the Babylonian Empire. He encourages them to submit. And notice what he says in Jeremiah 29. And I want to begin at verse number 4. I believe this is an interesting context. And you're going to see the key verse number 7. But we want to begin at verse number 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Jeremiah 29 verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Now there's a lot we can say about this context. God was using the Babylonian Empire, to chastise His own people. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, God refers to Nebuchadnezzar as His servant. As His servant. God was using this ungodly king. And when you read the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk had a hard time understanding how God can do that. How can God do that? Because He's a sovereign God. He has the right to rule, to govern this world. Listen to what he says in verse 5. This is what he tells the people. You're going into captivity. Okay? You're going into captivity. When you're in Babylon, look at verse 5. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may be increased there, and not diminished. Verse number 7 is so key to this context. Listen to it, because it gives us a picture of New Testament Christianity as citizens of God's kingdom, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. What is God calling upon His people to do? To live a life of submission. What is Peter encouraging us to do? To live a life of submission. And so in verse number 13, you have the command to submit. But then you see the motive behind the command in verse number 15. What is the motive behind the command? For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Again, you don't rebel against the authorities. You can just see the false accusations that people were making against these Christians. Coming before Nero and saying that this group, this sect of people, again, is living in opposition. They reject Nero as king. You can see all of those false accusations. Again, Peter gives the command, you submit. And then again, verse number 15, he gives the motive behind the command. This is the will of God, but by your submission, by your well-doing, again, you can put to silence your false accusers. And they can become Christians. They can come to the point that they too may glorify God. And notice the attitude that we are to have in verse number 16. As free, listen to it, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You don't use the liberty that you have in Christ Jesus to do whatever you want. That's what Peter is saying. We are free. We have been liberated. But because God has set us free, we are now the servants of God. And we shouldn't use our liberty as a license to do whatever we want. We see that God has expectations of His people. We see that God wants us to live a life of submission. You see, Christians ought to be the best citizens because of who we serve. You see, as we submit to the authorities, ultimately we are submitting ourselves to God. And that's the privilege that we have as New Testament citizens, as New Testament Christians. Again, it's because we have been liberated that we voluntarily submit to the authorities because that's what God requires. You see the command. You see the motive behind the command. You see the reason. You see the attitude. Verse number 17, you see the application. When you look at verse number 15, it's such a powerful, powerful verse. I want you again to see what Peter is saying. You can make a difference in this world by your conduct, by your attitude, by your submission, even to rebellious authorities. You can make a difference. There's one context that I didn't mention that I want to go back to before you look at the application, verse number 17, and then the lesson will be yours. You've been so kind tonight, and the time has gotten away from us, but I want you to look at another verse with me because it goes along with 1 Peter 2, verse 15. It's found in Romans chapter 12. And this is very similar to 1 Peter chapter 2. But in Romans 12, verse number 19, dearly beloved, Paul says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Then we come to verse number 20, and listen to what Paul says. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, you feed him. If he thirst, you give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I believe this is one of those verses, again, that we sometimes miss, that we misapply. Some believe that, well, you know, when we treat our enemies and the way that God wants us to, like we see in Matthew 5, verse 44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you. When we do that, from Romans 12, verse 19, verse 20, when they go to hell, they're going to burn. They're really going to get it. That's not what Paul is saying here. That's how some have misabused the Scriptures and really twisted the Scriptures. And that doesn't even make sense. Think about what he's saying. For in so doing, when you treat people the way that God wants you to treat them, even when they're making false accusations against you, listen, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You know, as you think about a blacksmith will heap coals of fire on hard metal. And as He heaps those coals of fire on that hard metal, you know what happens to that metal over time? That metal begins to get soft. That metal is workable. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. You treat people the way that God tells you to treat them, and you have the ability, by the way you treat them, listen to me, to soften their heart. That's exactly what Paul is saying. You can soften their heart by not retaliating, by not waging war against them, by not taking vengeance against them, but by doing good to them, by feeding them, by giving them drink, by meeting their needs. You can soften their heart. And listen, when you take somebody who is falsely accusing you, and their heart is softened, listen, that person is ready to sit down and hear what they must do to be saved. And so here's the application that Peter makes here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 17. He sums it up by saying this: you honor all men. You love the brotherhood. You fear God. You honor the King. That's the application of what he has just talked about from 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 through verse 17. Again, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. And when you live like this, you'll soften people, you'll attract others to the gospel. People will see that, hey, that individual is different. That individual is kind. And by your example, you can lead others to Christ. I hope this lesson will encourage all of us tonight to think about our conduct as we live in this world. Because this world is watching us. Let's be sure that we live in such a way that we give people a sample of genuine Christianity. Let's not hinder the gospel in any way by what comes out of our mouth, by the things that we do. Let's glorify God in all that we do. The lesson is yours. Tonight, if you need a response to heaven's